Let us turn in the New Testament to Acts chapter 2, and I'll be reading the portion that I read the last time I preached before you, that is Acts 2:14 through 21, but I'm only going to be preaching, mostly on verse 21, that is the last verse I'll be reading. So Acts 2:14 through 21. Let us begin then with verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, said the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This passage of Scripture is cataclysmic. It's talking about the moon becoming red and the awesomeness of the day of the Lord. It's talking about great things. It's talking about the coming of the falling of the Spirit of God upon the people. And we preached on this the last time. And as you think about it, you realize that it was a tumultuous crossroads, or a great crossroads of time, because this is nothing other than the endowment and the commission of the Messianic Church. It's the crossroads between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the working of the Lord being focused entirely upon one nation, to now taking the gospel, the work of Christ, and publishing that, even proclaiming that, shouting that unto all the peoples of the world. What possible place could this ethnic gospel, this ethnic message to this point in time, what possible relevance could this ethnic message have to the other peoples of the world? Well, God speaks to them in their own languages, in an amazing, miraculous display of His power. So there are all kinds of crossroads here to which I pointed the last time I dealt with this passage, having to do with the start of the Messianic Kingdom, with the Tower of Babel, with tongues and with cultures, with peoples, with the beginning of the Charismatic Apostolic Church at this time. All of these things. But I would say that the greatest part of this message comes in this 21st verse. And it's meant to be focused upon as a climax of what Peter had said to that point. He was talking about all these signs and all the amazing works of God. But he leads up to this 21st verse where he said, "And it shall come to pass." In other words, as a consequence of all of these things, it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so while I focused on everything else in this passage the last time, I referred briefly to this, but I really focused on the other things, the amazing things about this passage. But I would be remiss if I did not focus upon what I think is the climax of the passage, or the most prominent dimension of the passage, namely this publication of the gospel. But now I want to focus on a particular element of the proclamation of the gospel in this at this venture, and that is to talk about how the gospel is offered here freely to all men. And this is sometimes called in theology the free offer of the gospel. Where this comes up in most often in our time is where people are debating about the free offer of the gospel. There are some denominations like the Protestant Reformed Church that believes that we should not speak of the gospel unless we simultaneously speak of it in terms of election. Election is very definite, very particular, and of course election is taught in the Bible. So they say, they argue, and people of this ilk there, and there are many, in our more conservative Reformed circles that argue that since the Bible teaches us that it is not ultimately up to us who comes to Christ, it's up to God, that because the Bible teaches that when we speak to people about offering the gospel, or when we speak to them about the work of Christ, that we always ought to simultaneously speak of God's part in this as well as man's part in this. And so they get pretty upset with the Reformed churches. Most of the NAPARC churches all believe in the free offer of the gospel. The Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America believes in the free offer of the gospel. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church has made a big deal over the years of their differences with the Protestant Reformed Church, and they've sent letters to the Protestant Reformed Church exhorting them to simply go with the Word of God, to understand that where the Word of God, as in this passage here, where the Word of God sounds so liberal and so open and so free regarding the gospel, that we have a responsibility as Christians to reflect the sound of these passages and not always insist that our theology be imposed upon the passage. In other words, in this passage it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's no... There is no simultaneous footnotes here that just remember that you cannot call on the name of the Lord unless the Holy Spirit works with you. Now there are some other negative illustrations that we'll see next week about how the Jews didn't respond to Christ and how people ought to realize that even as they hear the gospel, they ought to realize that there are dangers there. Because why, when we hear the gospel, why is it that our hearts recoil from it? Why is it that we are more negative? Why is it that when Jesus says the door is wide open, why is it that we don't all charge through? All that is admitted. But we simply argue that because of the context of our faith, the context of our incapacity to respond to the gospel, notwithstanding, that is no reason to minimize or to hold down the happy proclamation of the gospel to all men, which is called the free offer of the gospel. And we see that very clearly here. Peter says that it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to speak about the free offer of the gospel here, and I want to speak of it under four headings: the hope of it, the encouragement of it, the promise of it, and the power of it. I know I rushed through those, but I want to speak about the hope of the free offer, the encouragement of the free offer, the promise of the free offer, and the power of the free offer. So this will be a topical sermon about this passage of Scripture that we see lying before us. So first of all, the hope of it. When we hear these words, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, does that not stimulate hope in you? is it not intended to stimulate hope in you? In other words, there are no negatives associated with this verse. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter casts this out as the point of why the works, the mighty works of God, as they have been proclaimed by these tongues falling upon the different apostles. He proclaims this is the purpose of all of this. Why do you see this amazing demonstration before yourself today? Well, it's because of this message. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm arguing here that there's a lot of psychological hope in the way the Lord addresses us. The Lord tells us right up front, He shouts it from the rooftops, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that not buoy the soul? Does that not say that even if we see in ourselves restraining emotions and motives, that despite whatever we might feel in ourselves, does that not raise the specter of hope before our eyes? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, however ignorant that we might be, however discouraged that we might be, these can be no impediments to the gospel. The gospel looms like a great banner before us. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would argue here that there's a great hope that the Lord associates with His banner. He in no way means to discourage us by this grand announcement. There are no reservations here. There are no discouragements. There are just because of the man is ignorant and fallen and all of these other things. All the Lord holds before us at this point in this gospel sentence is the gospel itself, the hope of it. And so the first thing that I would encourage you in is to see how hopeful and how happy is the Lord Jesus Christ as He falls upon the apostles and as He gives them the warrant to preach the gospel in the new age. What was that? The promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So first of all, the hope of it. Secondly, the encouragement of it. Peter, by this inspired message, would encourage every person who heard this that this message was open to them. If they would see the banner and look upon it, they could be saved. Just like these serpents in the wilderness that were biting the Israelites, and Moses held up the fiery serpent, this serpent made of bronze that would catch the light. And he said that everyone who looked upon the serpent would be saved. They would not die, even though there were serpents crawling in their midst that were biting them and killing. If you focused on the serpents on the ground, you would die. But if you focused on the serpent in the air, the fiery serpent of Moses, a prototype of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you could live through the toxins of the serpents on the ground. Now, our systematic theologians, speaking of the gospel announcement, they use a special word that is so encouraging in this regard. They use the word the promiscuity of the gospel. Now, the word promiscuity is usually used in our day age relating to sexuality. Promiscuousness means that a person is not discriminating. There's no discrimination in terms of sexuality. That means that, of course, God has told us to be promiscuous, or God has told us to be discriminating in terms of our sexuality. He's told us to discriminate between those who are worthy of marriage to us, that is, people of the covenant, and people who are not worthy of marriage, people outside the covenant. He's told us to be, that once we give vows that we are going to marry someone else until death do us part, he's told us to be discriminating between that woman and that man whom we marry and all other people. We're not supposed to have love between other people once we have declared our love to one particular person. And so we're supposed to discriminate there. But in terms of discrimination, God is saying, and what our systematic forefathers realized was that there is no discrimination here between men. There's no ethnic discrimination here. There's no tribal discrimination here. God simply says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So they use this term, the promiscuity or the promiscuousness of the gospel. The gospel is posted, is publicized as available to all men. And so in this we see that there are no possible grounds for discouragement. Very often when people hear about Christ, they say, well, I am too sinful to come to Christ. Or I'm too ignorant to come to Christ. I'm too this, I'm too that. Christ does not love me. Now, how can they know what is in the mind of Christ except that they know the mind of Christ? And the mind of Christ here says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, the Father sets up this arrangement here, and he tells them that whoever calls on his name shall be saved. And so we see that there is while in this world we are supposed to be discriminating in many ways, the gospel announcement itself does not discriminate. And of course, this was very relevant at this time, because before this time, the gospel had been very discriminating in terms of Israel versus non-Israel. And while there were invitations for all men to see that the Lord of Israel should be their Lord, by and large, the Lord worked only with Israel. But at this juncture, as the curtains are opened on the Messianic kingdom, not the Mosaic kingdom, not the old Israeli kingdom, but now the Messianic kingdom, entirely different covenant, as the curtains were opened here, at the very first announcement of this, at Pentecost, Peter proclaims, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we were kids, my parents, especially early on, they didn't have a lot of money. But once a month, my dad would take us out to this little family restaurant called Oscar's in the middle of North Syracuse, New York. And I believe it's still there today. And Dad would give an announcement to the family. This is the Friday night to go to Oscar's, and we would all have fish sandwiches except for my mother, who would have either a scallop sandwich or a scallop dinner. Now, when my father made that offer was not for the whole neighborhood. I had all kinds of friends. They'd come over and play basketball at our basketball hoop on the driveway. We'd do all kinds of things as neighbors. And really, our yard was a gathering point for the neighborhood so many days. But when Dad made this announcement, he didn't make it for all of the kids who were there. That was just a canola thing. He didn't have the money to pay for the whole neighborhood. But when our Lord makes this announcement through the mouth of Peter, he doesn't discriminate. He doesn't limit it. Because this work is based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way the Lord proclaims this thing, whoever, it's not up to you, you're not saved because of what you've done. You're saved because of what Christ has done. And he makes this announcement, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't first of all tell you who the elect are. He doesn't tell you whose names are written in the book of life. He simply makes this bald, wide-open announcement. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This was different than in the days of Noah, in the days of judgment. In those days, it didn't matter who called out in the waters as the waters rose about the earth. The door of the ark had been shut tight, and they had had warnings before by that great preacher Noah, but they all declined it. And there were probably people in those days that did cry out when they saw the ark floating and themselves drowning. But this is a different day. This is not a day of judgment. This is a day of opportunity. And so it's a day of encouragement. And the people should be encouraged, and we should be encouraged. And so I see that in this passage. Thirdly, I see the promise of this announcement. The promise of this announcement. This is God's own verbal declaration. Peter announces as a prophet. This is like it came from the mouth of God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the promise of this, it reminds us that God's verbal declaration proceeds on the basis of the covenant of grace as it's articulated in the Old Testament. This was a contract between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those whom the Father had foreordained, the Son volunteered to die for, and those for whom the Son died, the Holy Spirit promised to go and apply that gospel salve to their hearts. And that promise would be fulfilled. There was no one of whom the Father ordained that the Son would not die for, and there was no one for whom Christ died, that the Holy Spirit would not transmit that medicine to, that serum, that gospel serum. And now God says, he makes this verbal declaration, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's not saying that it's not right for us to study the covenant of grace in all of its eternal and timely aspects. He's not telling us that it's wrong to study about election. He's not telling us that we shouldn't study about the human condition, our anthropology, if you will. But what he is saying here, he's saying, regardless of all of that, I'm making this public announcement today, this promise that all who call upon my name shall be saved. I couldn't help thinking, and that's why we use it as a psalm, the third psalm, Psalm 18, where David crystallizes the help that he got from the Lord with this idea, I called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved me. I was in trouble. I saw myself surrounded. I bailed out. I called upon the name of the Lord. And he saved me from my problems. This is a wonderful promise here. And in Psalm 18, David knew that he was sinful. And in a few verses later, he mentions his sinfulness. That this call unto him was not based upon his sinlessness, even though he talks about his covenant bearing. But he realizes that this came because God delighted in him. There was some secret way, some secret reason, but it was in the Godhead itself, God's delight in him. And so we see so many gospel announcements in the New Testament. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest with me. My burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. John 3:16, you see, all of these verses that hold up this banner that says that the gospel is wide open to all men. God attempts to win us by holding up this banner and saying, come unto me. Forget everything else. Just come unto me and you will be saved. You will be helped. You will receive my blessing. And so there's a tremendous hope in this verse. There's tremendous encouragement. There's a tremendous promise. When you think of this as being God's own word, some people say, oh, I would like to hear the voice of God. You have the voice of God in the Bible. That's part of its wonderful power. This is not just a book. It's the Word of God. It makes these declarations unto us. And that is part of this promise. So there's hope, there's encouragement, there's promise. Lastly, there's real power in this verse. There's real power in it. When Peter says, all who call upon, or whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he is setting up a contract or a condition. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. In verse 24 that follows this, it speaks of our Lord being taken up, well, verse 23, being taken up by lawless hands and being crucified and put to death. Verse 24 says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ could not be held in death. The cords of death could not hold him. Why? Because he was inherently righteous. The cords of death are only meant to bind the man who was really guilty. Now, Christ was really guilty with our sin, but his righteousness overcame it. His righteousness was greater than our sin. And the death that he, when he laid down his life, he answered the negative effects of the sin. And in his righteousness, he answers the positive need of righteousness in our lives. And so Christ was could not be held by these bands. He could not be held because he was virtuous, and his virtue was great and significant and powerful enough to save us from their sin. So if we ask, why is it that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? We realize that it's because of the work of Christ. Because of what Christ has done. Because of Christ's objective work. This work that was done. It's out in the open. He lived righteously. His life declared his inherent righteousness. His beautiful righteousness. The loveliness of it. And then openly again he paid the penalty for our sins. And so all of this is done. And so all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a power there because of the objective nature of the work of Christ. This is like this is like a tremendous prize that you'd get just because of the happiness, the liberality, the graciousness of the Lord. You know, Publishers Clearinghouse always says, you've won at least they say you may have won, or you've already, you're one of those who have already won this. And but you find out there's all these things you have to do. You have to look through the, if you've ever done it, it's just unbelievable, all the things that they have you to do. And then they have you, as soon as you send in that, they send you another thing that says you have to do it all over again. Well, the free offer of the gospel is not like that. God says, all who call upon the name of the Lord, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And if a man calls upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. A man could say, I could see a hypothetical person caught up in this. He'd say, Christ, I need you. Christ, I want you. I want your work. And then he'd say, well, I don't feel any differently right now. Well, this passage would say, who cares what you feel? If you call out on the name of the Lord, and you should be saved. Put your faith in this gospel offer. You shall be saved. He says, I'm not sanctified yet. It says, don't worry about your sanctification. This is not the day of sanctification. I have said, call on my name and you shall be saved. So if a person puts away all other things in his mind, all other concerns, all other qualifications, all other this, all other that, and if he simply casts himself upon the promises of God, will he not be saved? You see how lovely, how powerful, how encouraging, how hopeful all of this is. Yes, there are, it seems like 1,000 theological qualifications to be worked out if we study how men are saved and that sort of thing. But this is the simple gospel. This is the free offer of the gospel. We ought to see how brilliant and how lovely this is. Well, just two notes. I would distinguish here between the free offer of the gospel and a universalistic offer of the gospel. There are some people that say that because the gospel is free like this, that implies that it's universal. Because it says, all whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, it means that everyone will be saved. Well, that's a logical leap, but it's not in the Bible. The Bible simply says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. And in fact, the Bible says just the opposite. That there are sheep and there are goats and not everyone will be saved. So this encourages men all the more to believe on the name of the Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord. Second note is that those who reject the idea of the free offer of the gospel, I would say substitute their theology for God's happy word. In other words, they say, this cannot be this happy a passage because of other passages in the Bible. And so I have to, if I'm going to tie up this package like a birthday present, I have to tie it with the ribbon of all the other passages in the Bible. And I say, this is patently unbiblical. God is not ashamed to make a free offer, a bold offer, an encouraging offer, a hopeful offer. God is not ashamed to do that. Why then should we contaminate His word with our theology? Do we not confuse our theology with God's word? And I would just encourage us to believe in the free offer of the gospel based upon happy sentences like this. Those of you who know me know that I'm not against in any way. I encourage deeper study. I encourage all of the theology of the Bible. But despite all the theology of the Bible, I see that God still has this happy word. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I would hold you, and I would expect you to hold to this also, and to rejoice in it, to be glad, to be happy in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might have hope, encouragement, that we might see the promise of this verse among others, that we might see the power of it based as it is upon the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would affect us and affect our theology. We have every right to tell this to other people, whomever, to the most angry person, to the person who appears the most opposed to the Church of Christ, to the person who seems to have no hope whatsoever in his own flesh. We have the gospel warrant to proclaim, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let us be happy in this, and let us be encouraged in this, and let us be fortified in this for the work of the ministry, for the growth of the Church of Christ in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.